Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Only a week ago, Christian churches across the world celebrated Jesus' resurrection. And we still believe, I hope, that death was risen, swallowed up in victory. That an innocent man was murdered on a Roman cross and then brought back to life. We know that there is now a way to deal with our sins, that for believers then and now, new things are possible. In the topsy-turvy world of the church, we called it Easter. It's a major festival in the Christian calendar. It's upbeat, it's joyful and exciting, it cannot be surpassed. Today is sometimes called Low Sunday. I guess if Easter is top of the heap, then today down is a more likely direction to go in emotionally. And seemingly in tune with that, our gospel reading today, we encounter the rather unfairly named Doubting Thomas. Tom Wright's commentary calls him the dour, dogged disciple, who suggests mournfully earlier in John 11:16, "Let us also go with Jesus so that we might die with him." And in John 14:5, Thomas replies to Jesus' statement, "You know the way to the place I am going. Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way?" I thought A.A. Milne's Donkey Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh kind of came to mind here, thinking about Thomas. Eeyore said, "It's snowing still," gloomily. "So it is." "And freezing, is it?" "Yes," said Eeyore. "However," he said, brightening up a little, "we haven't had any earthquakes recently." And one more Eeyore comment. "We can't all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it." "We can't all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it." And you can discuss that one over coffee later. But if you were following John's words in his gospel, you might have been thinking, "Actually, I know someone like that. I wasn't there the first time, so I won't believe anything you say until I see it for myself." A long time before social media, now we believe pretty much anything. Well, probably not quite. But I'm sure you don't know anyone like that. But then maybe it's secretly you or me. A snowy cold week on from the upbeat Easter celebrations. Are we wondering, just a bit, is it really true? Can I really believe it all happened just as the Bible tells us? If not, does it matter? If so, does it make a difference to how I live my life in 21st century Scotland? In verses 26 to 31 of John, we have the second appearance of Jesus in the closed room where this time Thomas is present. But Thomas is not going to believe until he's actually touched his risen Lord. And we heard Jesus understands this. For he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Maybe we think, "If only I could do the same, then I would believe." Tom Wright points out that no one has ever seen God, but Thomas here is the first person to name Jesus as God. But isn't it strange that doubt is appearing so soon after the earlier part of John's chapter 20? Earlier part finishes with Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them all the things that he'd said to her. "He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." But Thomas's doubts and subsequent physical confirmation of his Lord's suffering and resurrection point the way towards faith for countless generations to follow. And the echo of Jesus' words go on and on and on through history, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But I wonder, are you and I able to believe, to have faith without touching the healed wounds of the risen Christ? Thomas just didn't follow the crowd. He didn't just take what he believed at face value. I think he needed to work it out for himself. Hold on to that thought. In our own Christian journeys, how much of our faith is taken on trust from others? And how much have we tried to work out, to live out for ourselves? In our own Christian journeys, how much of our faith is taken on trust from others? And how much have we tried to work out, to live out that for ourselves? You see, I believe that through the scripture, Thomas points the way to something really important, that doubting is okay. Doubting is okay. But it seems to me that how we respond to our doubts is crucial to our faith. How do we deal with doubts positively? How can we help each other in these times? Certainly, like Thomas, we too can take them to Jesus, but now only in prayer and in faith. In a book called Faith and Doubt by John Ortberg, the American pastor, he tells the story of Agnes. From the time she was a young girl, Agnes believed. Not just believed, she was on fire. She wanted to do great things for her God. She said she wanted to love Jesus as he's never been loved before. She knew Jesus was with her and wrote in her journal, "My soul is at present in perfect peace and joy." Agnes experienced a union with God that was so deep, so continual, it was to her a rapture. She left her home, became a missionary, and gave him everything in service. And then, God left her. At least that was how it felt to her. "Where is my faith?" she wondered. "For even deep down, I feel nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is the unknown pain. I have no faith. When I pray my community prayers, the deep prayer of union is no longer there. I no longer really pray." On the outside, she worked, she served, she smiled, but she thought of her smile as a mask, a cloak that covers everything. But this inner darkness, dryness, and pain over the absence of God, with one brief respite, lasted for nearly 50 years. Such was the pain of Agnes, who was better known as Mother Teresa. The letters that expressed her inner torment were secret during her life. She really wanted them destroyed, but Ortberg writes that a strange thing happened. In her life, she was a servant of the poor, but now through the revelation of her anguish in her writings, she's become a missionary for those who doubt. However, before I get labeled doubting David, let me go back to the first part of our gospel passage today. These are the verses that tell us about those who do believe because of their own direct experience, as opposed to those who trust in others' witness and experience. So in John 20, 19 to 32, John draws our attention to a few things. The doors were locked. The disciples were afraid, following the circumstances of the disappearance of Jesus' body. Jesus appears and says twice, "Peace be with you," as he enables them to take on the extraordinary task he outlines in verse 23. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Who asked, "Lord, that's your job to go out and do that." But now they are being sent. Verse 21 actually commands them to go out, pronounce in God's name and by his Spirit the message of forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus. They are also to warn the world that sin is serious, deadly disease, and to remain in it will bring death. And 1 John reading touched on some of that. They are to take God's message out into a muddled, confused, and rebellious world. the world of their time, that there's now a cure for sin. But all this is preceded, made possible by Jesus' gift in verse 22. Receive the Holy Spirit. And it happens in such a gentle, intimate way. And with that, he breathed on them. The Holy Spirit. Jesus has already said much about the Spirit, his own Spirit, the Spirit which is the Father's special gift to his people. And after Pentecost, the gift that we inherited too. Here in John, the Spirit is given to them personally, so that they have the courage and power to do for their immediate world what Jesus has been doing in Israel. The salvation that Jesus brought to Israel comes from the Jewish world, but now is to go out into the wider world, into the Gentile world. The disciples are to start this process of taking it there. The disciples are to begin to implement what we might say now, roll out what Jesus had started, and once and for all through the cross. But they needed God's breath, Jesus' breath, to do a job they could never otherwise dream of doing. 2018 years later, that applies to all of us. As Christians, we learn that we do what we do only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, do we really appreciate what power we have at our disposal with the Holy Spirit in us? As we take risks, leaps, and faith for God, we increase our faith in God. But it's both in the doing and the being that we grow spiritually. And as we learn to let go and do this for Jesus, we find that our doubts recede. The American theologian Frederick Buchner wrote, "A Christian is one who points to Christ and says, 'I can't prove a thing, but there's something about his eyes, his voice, something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me.'" One more observation of the many that come from Wright's commentary is the connection he makes with Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into human nostrils his own breath, and humankind became alive. Now in this new creation, the restoring life of God is breathed out through Jesus, making a new people of the disciples, and through them offering new life to the world. And I do believe our task today is the same. As we look for different and creative ways to take that new life out into the community that we serve, in a world where many doubt, many lack trust, but where many deep down want to find a place of real peace. If we've been able to work through some of our own doubts, then we will start together beside these folk on common ground. And I believe faith is born out of doubt and disbelief, encouraged by love. Ortberg again. Disciples are not people who never doubt. They doubt and worship. They doubt and serve. They doubt and help each other with their doubts. They doubt and practice faithfulness. They doubt and wait for their doubt one day to be turned into greater knowing. So we need to let our doubts encourage us to find out more. And I believe in doing so, our faith grows. So perhaps this Sunday after Easter is not really a low one after all. It actually builds on that glorious Easter message. In this locked upper room is actually where the Church of Christ really started, where those first disciples were commissioned, equipped, to go out with the good news that is still changing our world one disciple at a time. For the scared disciples, this was not low Sunday, but go Sunday. But go with the breath of their Lord to empower them for their task ahead. My experience of being sent by God is both scary and exciting. But it is the most fulfilling thing that a man or woman can do. I wonder, are we up for the challenge? And so the Easter story continues. We have seen how the breathed Holy Spirit of Jesus changed frightened, scared disciples like us and allowed them to be lights in a dark world. Also one of the messages from 1 John this morning. We have seen that we should let our doubts galvanize us into finding out more about Jesus and our faith, so that we too can grow, but also so that we can understand those and help those with little or no faith. We have seen that actually our low Sunday gospel tells the exciting story of the beginning of our Christian church, moving outward and upward, to tell the story of resurrection and of sins forgiven, of a God who loved us so much, he came to find us and save us. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk in the early 20th century, and I close with his words, which I find continually encouraging, because they move from doubt to faith, from faith to eternity. And I suggest we just pray as we hear them. Let's pray together. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following you, your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have the desire in all that I am doing. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, although I may know nothing about it. Therefore will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me and will never leave me to face my perils alone. Christ is with us. He is with us indeed. Amen.